if you guys feel the same way coming back from summer holidays. Yay! You know? Did you guys get a chance to get away on holidays this summer? Anyone get away out of the city? You guys got a chance to go vacation somewhere else? You know, we had a chance this summer to do something that I didn't know if we would enjoy doing at all. Tara's family invited us to come all together as a big family of 11 of us on an Alaskan cruise. And for those of you who have done cruising, you may either love it or maybe not. Maybe it's not your thing. We weren't sure, but we actually ended up having a great time. And one of the major highlights for us really was the glaciers up in Alaska. And as I've talked to some of you about this, you know, a lot of people go out on the decks for all the scenery as you're cruising up to Alaska. And we did that too. It's beautiful. But we're kind of struck with the fact that, gee, it looks a lot like BC up here. You know, it's just, I don't know, people from maybe down in other places in the world think it's really spectacular, but I got a sense that we really live in a spectacular part of the world. It's pretty unique. But when we got to the glaciers, we spent a day in Glacier Bay, and if you've ever been up there, you know it's pretty amazing. There's glaciers that are retreating. They just look like black rock, so you can't even really tell they're a glacier, at least not by what we would think they would look like. And there's others that are advancing, like one called Marjorie, which is pictured right there. And this is where we spent the longest time. We just kind of cruised slowly down the one side of it, turned around, and cruised back. And it was beautiful. No fog in the bay that day, so we could see it really nice and clearly. It was just spectacular. Right beside it, actually, is another major glacier that actually formed all of Glacier Bay, but it just looks black now because it's one of the receding ones. But one of the cool things is a glacier is pushing forward and coming out and expanding. That happens is the calving of the glacier, right, where big chunks of ice fall off. Right? And so when you see and hear that happen, you get to hear an incredible booming sound as these cracks happen and the huge chunks of ice just fall off these ice cliffs into the water. And then, you know, massive splashes, right? And we got to see some of that as we were sitting out there by Marjorie. It was incredible. These kind of big cracks that form, these crevasses that form in the ice before we see this cabin and the falling off. You know, when you think about that process of the cracks forming before the big break happens. That's true of the ice in a glacier, but it's also true in life. Lots of times before things really fall, there's a lot of cracks that have begun to form. And so I wonder this morning, I want to explore with you this morning, what does it look like in our lives when the cracks begin to form? And what do we do about it? How do we notice those cracks in our lives beginning to form? Because we never get to a place where we experience a horrible broken relationship or bankruptcy or adultery or something like that without seeing some cracks form first. We never hit that point of total calamity without some cracks showing up in our lives before we get there. So what do the cracks in your life look like? For me, I know what some of the cracks in my life look like. I start to notice cracks forming and pressure forming in my life that pushes and makes cracks when I start to feel really hurried in everything I'm doing. When I'm constantly in a rush, I don't have enough time to actually get everything done that I need to do. Things start to fly apart for me. I notice the cracks forming when one of my first reactions to things not going particularly well is anger. That comes out of me. And things that I said were never going to be a part of my life are very much that way in how I express that anger in terms of my yelling and things like that. I know that that's a sign that cracks are forming. What does it look like for you? Is it that same kind of impatience or anger? Is it spending time self-medicating, taking care of things that way? Is it just coming to a place of avoidance, where we no longer engage in life and we just pull back? How do you notice the cracks are starting to form in your life? You know, one way I can tell if I'm in a place where cracks are forming or not is how long it takes me to actually unwind when I hit a time of holidays, right? If I can kind of drive away from Prince George and kind of relax fairly quickly, okay, I'm actually probably doing pretty well. But if, you know, a few weeks into the holiday, I'm still going, man, I'm just, you know, on edge all the time. Yeah, things aren't so good. This summer, it took me a little while to unwind, but I was very thankful for some downtime that a cruise affords, because you don't have to think about meal prep. You don't have to think about any prep. I mean, your room is done for you in the morning. You know, you leave the room to go have breakfast. You come back, your bed's all made. Everything's put away. You know, you go away for dinner, you come back, and all the beds are turned down, and everything's ready to go for bedtime. Like, it's fantastic. But yeah, it took me a while this time, and I could see that some cracks were beginning to form. Now, today we're going to look at a part of the story of God's people, Israel, at a time when cracks really did begin to show, and it really did lead to a time of calamity in their history. And today we're going to be looking at this sort of from a 30,000-foot view, okay? So this is not going to be really in-depth in the story in any particular person's life. We're just going to kind of do a summary look at this time in Israel's history. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at it a little closer to the ground. But today is more of an overview, because this is a tough part of Israel's history when they were living in a way that led them ultimately to exile from the land that God had promised them and provided for them. And we're going to look kind of towards the end of that period of history, a prophecy that was given through Isaiah, one of God's servants, and it looks back at what's happened, identifies the problem, but I think it also shows us a way out to avoid falling into the calamity that these cracks lead us toward. And so we're going to start, it's going to be in Isaiah chapter 1 we're going to be reading today, so if you have your Bible here with you, you can open it up there. If you don't, we'll be having it on the screen as well, so you can follow along. But as we prepare to open up God's word today, let's just take a moment and pray and ask him to speak to us through his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us and that it's real. It identifies with us in our weakness and our brokenness, and it also gives us hope for life. And so I just pray, Lord, that as we open your word today, and we see the problem that plagued your people, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see what it was that led them to that place. And open up our eyes to see in our own lives, Lord, the cracks that may be forming. I pray that you'd open up our ears to hear the whispering of your Holy Spirit to us, Lord, whispering words of hope and life. Pray that you'd open up our eyes to see you this morning. And, Lord, open up our hearts just to be responsive to you. Lord, that as we encounter you here today, we would respond in obedience to your offer of life. We just give you this time and pray your blessing on us, Lord. May it be your words heard here today and not mine. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to begin reading in Isaiah chapter 1, the first 9 verses, to kind of see how Isaiah identifies the problem that was going on in Israel. So here we go. Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah son of Amoz saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Are you still with me, or did I lose you already? We'll get there. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Now, when we read these opening verses of Isaiah, this prophecy that God gave to Isaiah during the time of those kings, to Judah and Jerusalem, these words from God, it's pretty obvious that things are not going well. Are you with me on that? You know, it's like your whole body from foot to head is covered with sores and welts, and they're not bandaged or anything. Things are pretty terrible. How do we get there? Because honestly, during the summer, we were looking at a time in Israel's history, really in the glory years, the time of King David, when everything was good, when they were building wealth, and God was, you know, giving them deliverance from their enemies, and they were starting to experience peace. How did you go from there to here? How did we get here? Well, I want to just capture for you this morning, and this is our 30,000-foot kind of view, a real brief history of how we got here. So David's son Solomon was the next king of Israel. David had asked the Lord, you know, can I build a temple for you so you have a place to dwell in Jerusalem? The Lord said, no, your son Solomon is going to build it. And Solomon did build it. He built a spectacular temple for the Lord according to all the specifications that David had laid out, that the Lord had given him. It was all done beautifully. So Solomon, you know, was ruling at that time with wisdom. You know, you get to read about some of the wisdom of Solomon. He wrote some incredible proverbs. He did all sorts of incredible things. It was a time of great peace in Israel. But Solomon had a few issues of his own. He started getting caught up in his own celebrity and wealth. Started accumulating not just gold, but wives. Many, 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 many wives. Hundreds of wives, just to be clear. And concubines for, you know, because the wives didn't take enough of his time. But in all of that, he started to do the things that God said a king should not do. A king of his people should not do. And he started to lose focus on obeying God's law. And so we start to see a crack form in God's people Israel. Crack gets a little wider when we get to Solomon's son Rehoboam. Rehoboam, when his father Solomon died, was given an opportunity to show mercy to the people. Solomon had been a pretty hard taskmaster and driven people a lot in his building projects. You know, they spent many years in the temple, but they spent more years on his palace. And he had really driven the people hard. And so they came to him and said, you know, are you going to be like your dad? And Rehoboam had a chance to show mercy to the people and say, no. I'm going to be gracious to you guys. Let's enjoy some of the wealth and peace we have as a nation. Yeah, I didn't do that. He was given that counsel by some wise older counselors, but he decided to listen to his buddies who said, no. You tell him, listen, you think my dad was tough? Buddy, I got more toughness in my little finger than my dad had in his whole body. Let's go. You know? Yeah, that didn't go well. Because of his arrogance, it resulted in a rebellion in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom actually split into two kingdoms. So what you had then, and you guys probably can't see the writing on this map at all. I can barely see it from where I'm standing. So I'm going to just give you a little... the green, that's the northern kingdom, which was Israel, comprised of 10 tribes of Israel. Okay? In case you didn't know, there was 12 tribes altogether in God's people Israel. Okay? It was the 12 sons of the man who was named Israel. In the bottom here, we have the kingdom of Judah, which was basically the tribes of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and that was it. So you had the 10 tribes to the north, the 2 tribes to the south, and this was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is where cities like Jerusalem and Bethlehem are. They're in the southern kingdom. Up in the northern kingdom, you have cities like Bethel and Dan, and that's where the Sea of Galilee is located. So when you read about Jesus and going up around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, all those places, that was all up in the northern kingdom up here. Okay? So that was how the kingdom divided at the time of Rehoboam. And the crack that was starting to form in the days of his father Solomon just got a lot wider. Now Jeroboam is a name you get to read as you're reading about these kings too. He was the guy who led Israel away from Judah. So Rehoboam took the southern kingdom, right? They were loyal to the house of David because that was his family. Jeroboam led the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam, you know, he was a little worried about losing the kingdom power to the southern kingdom. He didn't want people to go from the north back down to the south. And the reason he feared that is because Jerusalem, where the temple was in the south. And so if you're losing your population to go down there and worship all the time, there's still a lot of allegiance, right, to the southern kingdom, because that's where the presence of God is in the temple. So he was worried about that. So he thought, you know what, I got a plan. I'm going to set up 2 idols. So he set up 2 golden calves, one in the city of Bethel, which is just kind of down in this region, and one in the city of Dan, which I can't read it from here, but it's somewhere up more in the north. And he did that so that his people in the northern kingdom wouldn't have to go south, wouldn't, you know, kind of get back together with the southern kingdom. It just, you know, keep them up in their place. But he was leading his people into idolatry. Another crack starts to form in God's people. Now, when you read through, I'm not going to go into detail on any more of the specific kings, but when you read through the rest of the account of the kings, which you can read in the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Kings is sort of the first telling of that. 1 and 2 Chronicles is a retelling of the same story. Okay, so just kind of, if you're reading it that way, you might go, haven't I heard of this guy before? And he did something similar. Man, it's like history repeating itself. It's because they're just retelling the same history. Okay, just so you got that. But as you read through those accounts, it starts to get a little confusing. Because now we have two kingdoms, not just one kingdom, and we have all the accounts of the various kings of those two kingdoms. And so I thought to make it nice and easy, I'd put a diagram up. Does that help it? That simplify it for you guys at all? Okay, well, let me just give you a quick look at this so you can kind of get a sense of what this is. On the left hand is the kingdom of Israel, right? That was the northern kingdom. The right hand of the chart is the kingdom of Judah, which was the southern kingdom, okay? And it basically goes from, like, all the years kind of starting from oldest to newest. Now, you may notice Israel stops shorter than Judah. That's because they went into exile first, okay? Judah went into exile later. But what this diagram also shows is sort of a scale of wickedness of the kings of Israel and Judah during their time of reign, okay? So green is good. Red is horrible, okay? So green, following God. Red, not so much. And as you go kind of through the yellows and into the oranges, you're getting into more wicked. Follow me? We're good? So as you can see in Israel's side, things never really looked so good. You kind of got, well, pretty bad, horrible, not quite as bad, pretty bad all the way to the end, right? Judah, we see a real switch back and forth. We kind of have not good, good, not good, horrible, not bad, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad, not so bad. It really went like back this roller coaster. And as you read through this, the account of the kings, you really feel that. There's this one king who starts to lead people in righteousness, and he's tearing down the idols and doing all kinds of good things. The next king comes along and sets up the idols again and leads people back into idolatry. It goes back and forth and forth and back. And there's this constant pulling back and forth between these two things. But we never see the kings fully right the ship. We never see him get it fully back on track. As you read through these accounts, you continue to see the cracks forming in God's people. So by the time we get to the words that Isaiah spoke, the cracks are pretty obvious. You know, this is the time, Isaiah's time is the time when Israel goes into captivity. So you can see here, this is the Assyrian captivity. That's the end of Israel's line there before they go into exile. And this is the time of Isaiah's prophecy, right around that time. Things are going horrible in Israel. Things are not going so well in Judah, or they're going to be not going so well in Judah not too long down the road. The land is desolate. Things are falling apart. The cracks are showing like crazy at this point. And ultimately, for both Israel and Judah, they fall off the cliff and go into exile. They lose the land that God had promised to them through their ancestors. They lose it all. So, how could they have pulled out of that? How could God's people have come back from that? And if we're listening, how can we avoid falling into a similar fate? We may not go into exile. That's maybe not the bad ending for us. But when we look at some of the cracks that maybe form in our lives, where does that kind of thing lead? Usually doesn't lead anywhere good. So how can we right the ship? How do we avoid falling into the same place that they did? Well, as we continue on in Isaiah chapter 1, I think he shows us some great things about how we can get back on track and continue on with God and not fall off the abyss, not let our life fall. And here we go. Let's carry on in verse 10 of Isaiah 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. So, what's the solution? The solution is not more religion. The solution to our problem of life tracking badly when the cracks start to form is not more religion. The solution is not more religion. See, religion with ongoing wickedness in our life isn't particularly attractive to God. It's not impressive to God. It's repulsive to God. Letting ongoing wickedness go on in our life and showing up at church and raising our hands when we sing and going, "Yeah, God!" He's looking at you going, "Are you kidding me?" Just ramping up our religion is not the answer to seeing life turn from the place where it's going to fall apart. It doesn't get it done. But as we read on in Isaiah 1, I think we get a good sense of what is the solution. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. To me, in these verses, we see that the solution isn't more religion. The solution is repentance and surrender. Notice the change in these verses, especially the last ones there. Wash. Wash and be clean. Stop doing wrong. Do right. Stop doing the stuff that's all about death and hurting other people. Get rid of that stuff. Repent. Turn the other way, right? Repent. Turn the other way and do right. Don't oppress people. Rather, work for the cause of the oppressed. Help them. Defend them. Care for them. Take up justice in your life. And then that incredible statement, even though your sins are like scarlet. You ever tried to paint over red? We'd painted one of our kids' walls red a few years ago. And red's one of those colors that even to put it on is brutal. Like you got to really coat it on there to get it on the wall looking red, right? Not just sort of that faded pinky look. We have boys. We didn't want to leave it the faded pinky look. But to get it off and cover that up is brutal. Especially if you want to try and cover it with white. Though your sins are like scarlet, even though you've put them on layer after layer after layer of wickedness in your life over days and weeks and months and years, you've piled it on and on and on, it's going to be white. White as snow. Our sin is a pretty persistent problem, and it needs a strong solution. And what this verse anticipates, and what we can see now from our side of history, because we're on this side of the cross, is that it's anticipating the solution in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who makes us white as snow. He is the one who fixes the cracks. He is the one who brings us fullness of life. But here's the catch. We've got to be willing. We got to be willing. We read it at the end of that passage. If we're willing, we receive the blessing of God. If we reject him and say, you know what? I'm good. Yeah, I see, rejection of God isn't necessarily just that, you know, flagrant, you know, I hate God moment. It's more of a, you know what? I'm good on my own. I'm self-sufficient moment. I'm independent. I'm strong on my own. I don't need anything else. That's still a rejection of God who says, you need me. If we're willing, if we will surrender, if we will turn our lives and surrender to what God has done for us, if we will allow him to wash us clean, we will be clean. Though our sins are like scarlet, we will be white as snow. John, who was one of Jesus' disciples, said it this way. I can't remember if I put it on a slide or not. We'll see here. Oh, I did. Good. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So if we claim to walk with God and we don't, we're not living out the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Though they're red like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. If we claim to be without sin, if we're not really willing to be cleansed, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. You got to be willing. Willing for God to do that work in us, to cleanse us from our sins that are like scarlet and make us white as snow. He'll do it, but you got to be willing. So what do you do with this reminder, this brief recounting? And I know it's been a brief recounting of a people who went through a time where they did reject God. Will you choose to pay attention to the cracks that are maybe starting to show in your life? Will you choose to pay attention to them and seek God to find healing and grace? Will you be willing to allow him in to do that in you? Or will you choose to ignore him? You know, over the course of their history, God's people had a lot of opportunities to turn around and right the ship. They had so many opportunities. You know, they could have seen the cracks. They were told about the cracks, and they could have asked for God's help. And you know what? Here, I want to show you this diagram one more time, because there was one piece I didn't tell you about. You kind of might have caught it, but the red, yellow, and green is the kings, right? And all their wickedness and goodness and whatever they did. Do you know what the blue is? These are all the prophets that God sent to his people. All the prophets that God sent to his people to speak words of life, words of conviction, words to say, you know what? Things are not good. You should turn around before you fall apart. He sent them again and again and again and again, trying to say, would you listen and come find mercy? Sometimes they did. There's some periods of green. Lots of times they didn't. And they ended up right where they chose to go. And so what do we do when we hit a point of reminder like this? When we read a story like this and go, wow, they really screwed their life up. Do we go, boy, those guys were idiots, and carry on, hey, what's for lunch? Or do we choose to actually look a little deeper into our life and say, okay, God, where is my blind spot? Where am I being an idiot? Where am I not seeing the cracks that are leading me to death and destruction that I need to find healing for by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ so that I can be living a life full of purpose and joy? Next week, we're going to hear the lives of two men who were men of great courage and spoke for God into the history of his people, trying to bring about life, a message of change. And we too have an opportunity to listen to that message of change and avoid the destruction that our lives will track towards without God. But we need to be willing and respond if we want to find life. Yeah, I want to say that for me, identifying the cracks in my life is not something that was all done the day I gave my life to Christ. Man, I did that a long time ago. I was like 6 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old when I did that. I hadn't even experienced a lot of cracks in my life yet. So it's an ongoing process. It doesn't just stop one day. Life changes all the time, and there's things in life that come up, and we need to constantly be vigilantly watching. But I hope that as I go along in this life, I'm learning to trust that when God identifies one of those things in my life, he's doing it to bring healing. He's not doing it to beat me up. He's doing it so I'll have life. And I hope that I'm learning to surrender a lot quicker when those things come up. Truth is, I'm sometimes an idiot. And I sometimes don't pay very good attention to that. And I keep pressing forward and not really noticing what it is God's trying to tell me. But I trust that as I continue to walk with him, I'll be quicker to hear and respond to his voice so that I can live the fullness of life he longs for me to have. And that's my prayer for you as well. That when you hear his voice, you won't harden your heart, you won't run away, you won't avoid him, you won't ignore him. You'll pay attention, surrender, and you'll find life. Let me pray for you this morning before we take a little bit of time to respond to God. Father, thank you that when you speak warnings to us, you don't do it to beat us up. You don't do it to harm us or to hurt us. You do it, Lord, so that we'll see an area of brokenness in ourselves and be able to find life in you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we reflect on our own journey and our own life and the things that are going on right now, Lord, as we reflect on the story of your people who seem so often to be blind to your word, Lord, help us to see the things in our life that we need to see. And Lord, be willing to surrender to you, to turn the other way, to surrender to you and find life. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers all of our sin, covers all of our brokenness and brings healing. And we pray that we would know that healing today. We thank you for it so much. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. Now normally we have our kids come back up to join us for the response time. We're not doing that today because during the meeting, we wanted to have a space for them to hang out as well, if you're sticking around for that. So we're just going to leave our kids downstairs for now, and I'll invite the team to come back up and lead us in a few songs of worship. And following that, we'll explain what's going on to stick around for the meeting.